You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Awesome. Good morning. Take a seat. Happy Easter, everyone. It's a good day. Jesus is alive and the Leafs are winning. Two miraculous things. No, our blood is blue this morning. My name is Richard. If you're joining us for the first time here, it's really great to have you here. And we've been in a seven-part series, which today it ends. And we've been looking at encounters with Jesus. We've been looking at individual, personal, one-on-one encounters that Jesus had with various people. And he almost always was a unique encounter, depending on the person standing in front of us. And it's been really great. And today is a pretty unique encounter with Jesus, because up until today, we've been looking at encounters with Jesus before he died and was resurrected. But now we look at a very different Jesus. And so we're going to be in John chapter 20, verse 19 to 31. And we're going to read that and then just share a few thoughts on what the personal impact and effect a resurrected Jesus has on his disciples and has on people, even in 21st century living today. So John chapter 20, you can just look up on the screen, it'll be there. And I'm going to get reading when I can find it. There we go. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. All right. So Thomas sometimes gets a bad rap. He's known as Doubting Thomas. And yet in church tradition, it's believed that he goes on and is the first apostle to India and births Christianity in India. But we all know him as Doubting Thomas. And I think he gets a bad rap because one of the first encounters we dealt with in the series was another guy who was skeptical. And we discovered that there is a place for healthy skepticism. There's a place for honest questions to be asked and for honest answers to be sought out. And so I'm not sure some of us are sitting here today, and it's a bit awkward speaking about resurrection. I mean, I think Kem's testimony was so wonderful, because is that like a fairy tale? Is that just something we do? Is it an upgrade from the Easter Bunny story? You know, if we want to throw in a little bit of religion in the mix. But, you know, Monday's coming and we get back on with our busy lives. Your jobs are waiting, school's waiting, exams waiting. I'm so sorry, students, to put that in your brain right now. But it's there. And we live our lives, and yet we see from testimonies like him and countless others, 2,000 plus years later, we are gathered here today because of this very weekend that happened, an historical thing. And so I want to just put before you again that there, virtually all scholars who look at the resurrection agree on these historical facts. It's just the answers to these is where we differ. And the first thing is, one, there's an empty tomb. There is not a place that we can go and have a shrine of Jesus' body, because his body isn't anywhere on this earth. There's an empty tomb. Secondly, Jesus showed himself to hundreds of people within the 40 to 50 days that he had on earth after his resurrection before he ascended to heaven. Their testimony is very strong. And then lastly, how do we explain the absolute explosive growth of Christianity that comes out in the first century? And here we are, 2,000 plus years later. And so I submit that to you. If you're perhaps someone who's I want to believe, or it's hard to believe. But don't be like Thomas. Don't let your skepticism slip into cynicism and even contempt. When we say things like, I will never believe, be careful. 8 days later, he's exclaiming, my God and my King, my Lord and my God. And so I don't want to really go down the path of an intellectual reasoning of the resurrection today. I think there's much smarter people have done that very well. And I'd be happy to point you in that direction. What I really want to spend the rest of the time is the personal impact that resurrected Jesus had on his disciples, and I think has on people even here today in this time. And so it tells us that Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Jesus came. We believe a God that comes to us, not in us cleaning up our lives to come to him. Sometimes religion puts forth an idea that we have to get our life all together. We have to have enough faith. These disciples weren't in faith. They were in fear. They were gathered in this upper room. Word had got out that Jesus, you know, Mary, there's a couple of women had seen Jesus. And so they gathered, maybe hopeful, but they're still very fearful, afraid. Rightly so. You know, they've just seen their leader on Friday be put to death. It wasn't supposed to turn out like that. And I wonder if you've identified, like maybe your life right now isn't kind of how you pictured it 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Life has a way of doing that, and it can bring disillusionment, it can bring anxiety, it can bring fear into it. And so these disciples are sitting in this upper room, but Jesus comes to them, and he stands among them. God is God. He's transcendent. It means he's above and beyond our capacity to think of. And yet we see God imminent, very personal, very relational, very close in proximity. He comes, he's not standing outside the door and instructing his disciples. He comes and steps in to their very midst. And then lastly, it tells us that Jesus came and stood among them and then said some powerful things to them. And it's what he said to them that I want to focus on the rest of the time here. And there's three things that I think he really speaks to them, and he speaks to every person. An encounter with the resurrected Jesus. This is what we need, and this is what Jesus offers us. When Jesus enters the room, when Jesus enters our lives, when he enters a marriage, when he enters a family, when he enters a neighborhood, a city, a church, when Jesus enters, things change. He brings his peace, his purpose, his power into our lives. Let's have a look at his peace. Twice he says to his disciples, peace be with you. And then a week later, he says the same thing to Thomas. I think this is pretty big of Jesus. These are a bunch of guys who a couple of days earlier had deserted him. If I was Jesus, there's probably a reason why I'm not God, but if I was God, I'd be coming like, guys, what's up? What happened? Peter? But not Jesus. He seems to be a little bit more gracious, a little bit more forgiving, and he comes and he speaks peace. Oh gosh, how would we need peace in the world? But how we need it in our hearts as well. That Jesus is able to enter into our fear and stand in the midst of our fear, and he can bring and speak peace. What's the opposite of peace? Well, I think the opposite of peace can be many things, but turmoil is often the opposite of peace. We see a tremendous amount of turmoil in our world right now. I mean, you don't have to look far or listen hard to hear. There's a lot of absence of peace in places in our world. And there's a lot of absence of peace in our hearts. Many of us, we live in a city that's beautiful, but it's pressure. It's fast-paced. There's a lot of anxiety that comes with that. There's a lot of stress that comes with living in such a great and global city like Toronto. And where do we go to get our peace? Do we just go to vacations to get peace? And there's nothing wrong with those things. They're very helpful and healthy. But how many of you have been like me? You've been sitting on a beach, but yet there's still a restlessness in your heart. There's still a restlessness within us. And I think Jesus answered that. And he comes and he speaks in peace to these disciples. N.T. Wright, he's a New Testament scholar, one of my favorite authors. He sums up what really the state of the mind that his disciples must have been. He says, when Jesus died, the horrible death of crucifixion, the hands of the Roman army, nobody thought him a hero. That symbol, we know it now as a symbol of tremendous life, hope, victory. 2,000 years ago, it was a symbol of the Roman Empire dominance. It was a humiliating symbol. To have death on a cross, naked, that was humiliating. There was nothing to be proud of. You would not put that as a tattoo on your arm. You would not have it as a symbol around your neck. And yet Jesus has been amazingly able to transform that symbol of death into life for us. But he says this, no one thought him a hero. His movement was over. Nothing had changed. That was the sort of thing that Rome did best. Caesar was on his throne. Death, as usual, had the last word, except in this case, it hadn't. You know, Friday is significant, but Friday wouldn't be anything without Sunday. And Sunday sure wouldn't be anything without Friday. And so Jesus steps into these disciples' lives, and he's able to step into your life. You know, it says twice as well that they were in a locked room. And so how does Jesus come into a locked room? He's not a ghost. He's resurrected. It's a physical body, but it's a different body. Supernaturally, we don't know how he does it, but he's able to come into places that are locked. Jesus is able to enter into the places of our lives that we think are locked off. No one quite understands me. No one quite gets the pain I've been through. Perhaps, but not Jesus. He gets you. He gets you probably more than you get yourself, that you know yourself. And so there's reason for you to open yourself up to have an encounter with him. He steps in and brings their peace. And I think he brings peace on two levels for us, two critical levels for us. One, peace with God. What Jesus did on Friday was a lot of things, but one of the things it did is it purchased our peace with God. That we can come before a holy God, forgiven, cleansed of all our wrongdoing, all our sin, all of our shortcomings. You know, I don't think anyone, whether they believe in faith, have faith or not, or believe in God or not, wouldn't be so bold as to say, I've lived a perfect life. On some level, we have an understanding that we haven't quite lived up to even our own expectations. And certainly before God, Jesus settles that. Romans 5 verse 1 says, since we've been justified by faith, in other words, it's not what you've done, it's what he's done. It's not the way that you live, although we want to live in a way that reflects the gratefulness that we have in Jesus, but it's not determined on how I live. It's determined on how he lived. That purchases my peace with God. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he brings peace with ourselves. I mean, think about it. How many people would pay large sums of money to find an internal peace like that? And I think this is the beautiful picture, is nothing changed circumstantially for those disciples in that room, but everything changed substantially for them. They still were in danger of being caught by the Jews and being executed because they were associated with Jesus. But an encounter with Jesus revolutionized them. And we know that a few weeks later, Pentecost, 50 days later, these guys are not cowering upstairs in fear. They're boldly proclaiming this message and priding themselves in a crucifixion. And we know as well that almost all of them went on to be martyred for their faith. And you've got to ask, what would do such a thing? Would a fable, would a story made up, or would an encounter with the resurrected Jesus do that kind of thing for you? And I think there's validity in believing that they saw the resurrected Jesus, and it changed everything. When I think of peace like this, so when I say peace, oftentimes we think peace is when my circumstances, bills will be paid, kids obeyed my every command perfectly. I mean, gosh, that would be awesome. You know, it's still a prayer of mine. But I think, you know, like my circumstances and your circumstances, there's just circumstances that are outside of my control and your control. But there is a peace that we can have in this life that despite what's going on, despite the turmoil externally, I can have a peace internally. It can settle that. And I've really seen that. I think of a submarine as a great picture. The submarine, it goes to great depths, and there's, as you go deeper, there's pressure, there's immense pressure that body of water puts on that metal ship. And what's the key? So long as the internal pressure of that submarine is matches or is greater than the external pressure, it's good. The minute it loses its pressure or the pressure outside is overwhelming, it implodes. And that's like it with our lives. You know, we can live a life that doesn't implode, even though the stresses and the circumstances of life may not shift drastically. We may not have world peace in our generation. We pray for it, but we may not have it. We may not have the government we want and desire. You may not be able to afford a house in Toronto without selling a few of your organs. But you can have peace, and you can have it through an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Secondly, he gives them a purpose. Kim talked about that. I think many of us identify that. What am I here for? Am I here just to grind away at a job, pay bills, enjoy a nice vacation every now and again? Is there something more? And yes, there is. It's why we say follow the call, is we believe that you're made for a great purpose. And until you connect with that, life will be frustrating. Life will have its challenges and seeming purposelessness. He says to them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You say, okay, well, Richard, these guys, you know, they were sent out to be apostles to spread the gospel. Is that my purpose? So for sure, this is a very specific, purposeful call for them. But make no mistake, when Jesus enters your life, there's a purpose that he has for your life. And it's to get on board with his purpose. And that, through your life, through your job, through your relationships, through your neighborhood, through wherever you find yourself, you can be repurposed and find purpose even in the most mundane things. Sometimes we think purpose, to discover my purpose is to do something amazing and great in this world. And perhaps it is. Perhaps we're sitting with the next world changers in our room. But for the vast majority of us, purpose will come through the mundane and the ordinary things of life. You know, Jesus, for 18 years of his life, we don't hear from him. We hear from him up until he was 12 years old, and then when he was 30, he began his ministry. But for 18 years, there's an absence. What is he doing that? You know what he's doing? He's a good Jewish boy. He's learning his father's trade. He's a carpenter, a builder, working with his hands. What does that say of the immense value of mundane work, everyday work? There's purpose, there's worship in everything that we can do. This is why we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about it from next Sunday. You know, a third of our lives is going to be given to a thing called a job. Gosh, if we can't find some God-given purpose in that, what are we doing at that job? And there is. There's tremendous purpose that we can discover in our lives. You know, oftentimes we think that Jesus has came to die for our sins so that we could go to heaven. And I think that may have elements of truth in it, but I think it falls far short of what the bigger truth is, that Jesus came, and he says he came and brought a kingdom. He brought a different reality, and we see that. We see him touching people who are untouchable and bringing them in, the marginalized, the poor, the outcasts, and pulling them in and saying, you're insiders in God's kingdom. We see him healing physically people. We see him healing emotionally. We see him delivering people from oppression, suppression, demonic possession. He's bringing the kingdom as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray that way. Bring my kingdom from heaven to earth. And there's a sense where this king has come and he's inaugurated a new kingdom. And this crucifixion, this cross, is one of the first signs that his kingdom is now here and one day will be here in its fullness. And so our purpose, as we got on board with him, is to enter his kingdom and then be part of that kingdom of God making things right in the world again. God making injustices right. God bringing about his kingdom and starting with making us right with him. He called ordinary people and he entered ordinary people's lives and gave them an extraordinary purpose to live out. He called them to live a life beyond themselves. A seeming impossibility, not an easy life, but a tremendously fulfilling life. And he calls you and I to a similar purpose. Then lastly, not only does he come and enter with his peace, a new sense of purpose that he can give us, he then empowers us. He says something super weird. When he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, you know, we were singing a song earlier, something about lambs being slain. And like for a minute, I just thought of Joel, my son, like, how weird that must sound to Joel. Like, huh? We're singing about lambs being slain, with Jesus breathing on people. There's a lot of weird stuff sometimes when you come to church if you're not familiar with it, right? I get it. I'm in this thing. And every now and again, I'm like, man, it is weird. It is weird. But there's tremendous significance to a lot of these things. And so sometimes if we don't fully get it on the first glance, there's a lot of weight behind this, and there's tremendous weight behind this. This really echoes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Breath in both the Hebrew and the Greek is the same word as spirit. And in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, God formed the man, mankind of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. There was a time when God created us. We had the life of God in us. Life was good. The earth was good. There was an absence of war and conflict. People got along. Animals got along. And something tragically went wrong. And ever since then, we've been living with the consequences of a world that God created and we broke. And yet, what we celebrate this weekend is God didn't just leave it there. He entered into that broken world and said, I'm making it right again. And it begins with you making right with me. And it's through my son, Jesus. And so I think what Jesus is coming and doing, he's not only empowering them to fulfill what he's called them to do. And here's the great thing. If God's going to call you to do something and it's beyond you, he's not going to leave you to do it in his own strength. But he breathes upon them. He fills them again. He recreates them with the life of God. The presence of God. I may ascend bodily, physically to heaven, but I will always be with you with by my sending of the Spirit. Not some ghost, but my very presence and Spirit will be with you to assure you and to empower you to live out what I've called you to be. And that is to reconnect with the first plan as image bearers of God that we had lost. It was fractured. Now Jesus comes and restores it again to us. And one day, in fullness will he come again, and forever the kingdom will be. And so he comes and he breathes upon them. He resurrects them. He infuses them with the life of God that had always been created for their hearts, had it was longed for. And Jesus still does the same for us. You know, it's not that Jesus comes and God's desires to make bad people good, as if Jesus is walking around, man, if you would just swear less, that'd be so great. If you just wouldn't gamble so much. If you'd quit smoking, because it's just going to make you go to the grave earlier. If you would drink a little less. If you'd walk old ladies across the street. If you'd be kind to animals. And I'm not saying some of those things aren't good things to do. Jesus is far more interested in making dead things alive. And he comes to us and says, we are dead. Without the life of God, we are dead. But he comes and he infuses and brings us the peace, his presence, his purpose, and his power in him. And there are things beyond you and I that we need to do. People we need to be. Things we need to forgive. Changes we need to bring about in our lives. I don't know about you, but it's hard. It's hard to bring changes. I mean, we're in April, and I think within the second week I'd broken some of my New Year's resolutions. How's it going for you? You know, some of you are really, really committed, really dedicated. Kudos to you. But for the rest of us, it's hard. It's hard to bring about some of these things, changes in our lives, attitudes we need to shift, habits we need to stop doing. And the hope of Jesus is that there's a power we can now tap into that can bring about the changes, bring about the things that we need shifted in our lives. And when Jesus enters the room, things change. You know, 4 years ago, we jumped on a plane, two young kids, sold up everything, beautiful home back in, I might be biased here, I think the most beautiful city in the world, Cape Town, South Africa. And we came here, and so many people, and we love Canada, and so many people, when they heard our story, was like, why did you do that? You know, was it because you were escaping some of the challenges of living in a country like South Africa, and there's some certain challenges there, but that wasn't the reason? Did you come here for better opportunities for your kids? And certainly there's some great opportunities for your kids. Did you come here to enrich your career? Those kind of things. And as I was reflecting back on this message, I think all of what Jesus does is in my life, I can see it. I don't know how to explain my life without Jesus. Because it doesn't make sense on so many levels. It doesn't make financial sense. It doesn't make moving away from family. It doesn't make sense on so many levels. But yet there is a peace that's governed our hearts. There has been a presence in our lives and a power that has enabled us to do hard things. And I can't explain it any other way than to say that Jesus has made the difference. And his purpose for us was to come here, and for sure, maybe our kids will have better opportunities had we stayed in South Africa. Who knows? But there's such a sense of, I don't know what the future may hold in many ways. But I know, there is a peace in my heart. There's a peace in our hearts that governs us, that settles the anxieties and the unknowns. And we have that like you do. But there's a source that I can turn to you that settles all those questions, not necessarily answers them, but settles them in my heart. That in the days when I think, what am I doing here? What is my purpose? And I have those days. Is it worth it? That there is a presence in my life. There is a voice in my life that can speak and silence those questions. And it's him. It's Jesus. It's the resurrected Jesus. I'm thankful for what he did on the cross on Friday, and I'm thankful that 3 days later he rose from the grave, and the only way to explain it is he is who he says he is, and he promised that he would do it, and he did it. And that should change everything. It certainly changed everything about those disciples' lives, and it should change everything about our lives as we place our faith in him. And so we're going to go into a time of prayer and communion, and I'm going to invite Bert up to lead us in that, but I'm going to pray for us as we reflect upon that, reflect upon the personal impact a resurrected Jesus can have and needs to have in our lives. Father, we are so grateful for sending your son, Jesus, not waiting for us to come to you, not waiting for us to clean up our lives, but you coming to us, entering our mess, entering our fear, entering our doubts, entering our anxieties, Lord. You come. And you speak words of peace, words of purpose, words of power, promises that your presence will always be with us. And so today, God, we are reminded and we are thankful that you did that so that we may believe that you are the Christ. And in that believing, we may have life in your name. And I pray that many of us would encounter your life today, that everything would change internally, on the inside, a greater measure and sense of your peace, your presence, your purpose, and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.